Well, I tell you what, if I could sing like that, my head would be so big I couldn't even get in the auditorium. Beautiful, ma'am. I mean, just beautiful. Wasn't that great?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, it was. Well, I look forward to singing tonight, but I'm not going to sing now after that. Oh, my. If you have your Bible, look with me tonight at Psalm 32 first. The 32nd Psalm, we all know that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he is trying here to get forgiveness, as he will in 51. And it begins at Psalm of David, Miskel, that's an instructor, or it had to do with true blessedness. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven.
Amen.
How to get up when you've been down? Transgressions must be forgiven.
Amen.
Whose sin is covered? Covered by the blood in the Old Testament, washed away by the blood in the New Testament, not Christ in the New Testament.
Amen.
Said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile, there is no concealing of anything. Now there's an open face there. People are not afraid for you to see the warts that they have, to know their shortcomings and who they really are. And they're just open up. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. In other words, that my spirit failed and my body began to decay. There's a decaying that takes place there. For day and night thy hand was upon me, heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. That's an afflicting hand that's upon me. When sin remains in the body, there's an afflicting hand by God that stays upon the body. And then in 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Now turn over to Psalm 51. And some people have labeled this as the sinner's guide. And I believe it could be apropos and fit it to his sin and his scandal is made public here. Revival, like I said, Dr. Seitler said, that Sunday, every Sunday ought to be Revival Sunday. Every time you walk through the doors, I told preacher a minute ago, I sensed a little bit of revival trying to take place here. There's a happiness in amongst the people. They're smiling and there's rejoicing, seemingly. And so revival is trying to break out. I sort of sensed God's presence. And it's always good when you can. And David in the 51st Psalm, I'll tell you right now, he really gets with it. But I'll tell you when revival breaks out, and this is a time of revival. What happens when revival? I believe you could say it's a reflection. A reflection of what you really are. What were you last week? And what do you plan on being this week? And revival will start breaking out there. And there'll be some planning and resolve. There'll be some inspection. There'll be a personal inventory. There's an anticipation and an apprehension. And then you get apprehension about that. What's God trying to do and what's He going to do? I believe it's a time of commitment when revival breaks out. And the word revival, I believe, best describes it all. Where David said in verse 10 here, he said, create in me a clean heart and renew in me, you see, and renew a right spirit within me. A lot of people, if you're beaten down with troubles and beaten down with sin, you know, if you watch the wrong television, as the world turns and the gravy burns, our misguided light, you're watching the, you know, if you watch TV, period, you see the wrong thing, you see pornography on there, Oh, everybody, well, every woman on there is running around with somebody else's husband. Every wife's running around with somebody else's, husband. Well, you could do say that the way I said it, the way things are going today. And, you see pornography, really, on the television. If your children see it, people don't kiss any longer. They eat each other's face off, you know. I mean, it's just absolutely pornography. You know, we laugh about it, but if you let your kids watch it, well, they're watching the wrong thing. And this psalm is a result of David's sin with Bathsheba, which I think is already plain. He committed adultery, and then in an effort to cover it up, he committed murder. And after a while, David was confronted by his sin by the prophet Nathan. And it was only after his sin was made public that David chooses to repent. And I think a principle in this message tonight for all of us is this, that deal with it privately, or God will see that you deal with it publicly. Deal with it privately, or God will see that you deal with it publicly. And I think that's a good principle to take to the bank, to hide in your heart. Whatever might be there, little or small or big, you deal with it. And I think we sometimes don't deal with it, and that's what brings us great sorrow. And I think here Satan is going to tempt you, and he'll tell you can get by with it. Just don't say anything. Just be quiet. Now, I remember years ago I was preaching in Chicago for Frank Bumpus at Bethel Baptist. My daughter was the dean of women for 500 kids there, girls and staff. And I'm way in the back, and an old friend of mine was preaching. And let me tell you, Pastor, he could preach you under conviction. He never preached but what? He brought conviction in your heart. And I had something in my life that it was just crossways in there. I couldn't get it straightened out. And Tracy was standing there and had me by the hand. And I'm arguing with God, like maybe some of you will tonight. Well, I don't have to go to that altar. I don't have to take care of that. This friend of mine was preaching at 7 o'clock, and I'm to preach at 8 o'clock. So I was convinced in my heart that if I walk down that aisle, everybody in there is going to think, what in the world is he going to be preaching to us for? He is a big sinner, and he's going to get on the altar. So I would say, well, I'll just take care of it right here. And God wouldn't leave me alone. And the conviction got heavier and heavier. And finally, I told Tracy, I said, I'll be back in a minute. And it seemed like it was 3 miles from where I was to the altar. And that everybody in there was saying, what's Cofty? What's wrong with him? Well, I got up there, and the old auditorium, there were three steps on the other side. And I got there, and I felt like Gideon. I made me an altar right there. I didn't feel God strike it, you know. I made me an altar. And I got that thing squared away. Now I stood up and I walked back, and it seemed like 6 miles back to the back of the church. So when I stepped in there by Tracy, and she took me by the hand, and she said, are things okay with you? I said, they are now. And preached with real power at 8 o'clock. But if I had not gone, it would have been sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And it'd be the same way for you. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yeah, but if you're a husband and you're having devotion with your wife, it's going to be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If you're any way involved in the ministry of your home and with your children and devotions and the family altar time or whatever, or teaching Sunday school, if you don't keep that straight with God, when you need it most, it's going to come on you. And so David here, he was being told by Satan, said, it isn't so bad. No one's ever going to know about it, whether you go or not. And then bad grammar, he said, it ain't so bad. Well, it is bad, amen? When you hide sin, it's always going to be bad. You know, the devil knows this. He can't take your soul if you're saved. Amen. But you know what he can take? He can take your service. A person carried away in sin, little or big, just does not serve the same way as a person walking in the power of the Spirit of God. So he can't take your soul, but he'll take your service. And he'll keep you down, he'll keep you discouraged, and he'll keep you defeated all the time. You just never have the good glory of God. So tonight I want to speak on that subject of how to get up when you've been down. Father, we pray tonight that God, you might help us. Just bless us, Lord, with thy presence. I pray that God would not be a good preacher, but I want to be a blessing to these dear folk at Capital Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for the pastor. Thank you for his family. Pray, God, you'd bless him tonight. What a great and good and godly man he is. And I pray that, Lord, you'd give him many years service here. Lord, we pray that, God, you'd walk amongst us now tonight. Slip in here. Have your way with us. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. And should someone be here without Jesus Christ, we pray you'd save them tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for everything because we pray tonight in Jesus' name for his blessed sake. Amen. I believe that there is a capacity for sin found in all of us, and salvation saves the sinner, but it does not take away his ability to sin. Amen. You still have an ability. Some people believe in what's called sinless perfection. No such thing. No such thing. But some believe in that. Look with me in Romans chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Hezekiah. Look in Romans chapter 7. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Now, I've got my name right at the top of this page. And I believe Paul, boy, he knew what he was talking about here. He said, in beginning in verse 14, he said, "For we know..." And we know tonight that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, I do not. For what I hate, that do I. You ever catch yourself right there? Come on now. You be honest with yourself and honest with God. And when you catch yourself right there, you don't just say, "Oh, well, I won't do that again." No, I mean, you come to God and get forgiveness for it. I mean, ask him to forgive you. And I mean, the things that you watch on television, the things you think, the things your eye gates see, the things your ear gates take in, and if it's wrong, we need to ask God to forgive us right then. And he said, and then verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then," verse 17, "it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me." The old Apostle Paul now. And then in verse 18, "For I know, again, that in me, that is in my flesh, and yours and mine as well, dwelleth no good thing." Well, I'll tell you, that's a statement. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Well, doesn't that cover us tonight? And he said, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." How is that to happen? Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. You know the verse, but I want you to look at it with your own eyes. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The reason for this is found right here in verse 9. "The heart is desperately or deceitfully, or deceitful above all things." I mean deceitful. It's going to deceive you and I. It is sick and incurable. "And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" About the time that you say, "Well, I'm on top of it, I'm doing all right," you just be careful of depending upon your heart, because it's going to get you in trouble. And if we listened to our heart, we'd be in trouble before nightfall every day. And so I believe there is a capacity for all of us to sin, and sin tears us down spiritually and emotionally, and especially after we've done it, after we've entered into it, after we've not been like we should. And I know that when I've been in 55 years of marriage, I know that when I'm cross with my wife, it just about kills me, because I know that I've done wrong. I've known that I've said something to her that might upset her. And I had to go to her. And I'm proud that the Spirit of God really deals, I mean, heavily with me about that. And I love my wife, and hopefully, as Christ so loved the church. And I've got a good relationship with my wife. We're friends. You know, but I believe if you allow sin to exist between the two of you, you're not going to be friends. And so I find here there's a consequence of sin. And this is where we really start getting with how to get up when we've been down. In Psalm 51, written by a sinning saint, he knew full well the consequences of his sin, and he's pleading here with mercy in the 51st Psalm. Now look at it with me in Psalm 51. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He's serious about this. Never be deceived. Sin carries its own club, and he'll beat you to death with it. You can't get away from it. I mean, he'll just work on you with that club all the time. And you remember Proverbs 13 and 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard every day with you. If sin's dwelling in there, in the flesh and with you, and dwelling means it has a home in your flesh, and that it's always rough on you every day. And you get to where you say, well, I just don't know why it's so rough. Well, when you allow sin to remain there and not get it taken care of. So I want you to look in verse 2. I think you could say this. Sin soils the saint. Now, I'm an old country boy. You can get out here, and I don't mean to be gross with this, but you can get out here around chickens, and you can get around cows and horses, and you can get around all kind of other things. But I'll tell you what, when you get around hogs, and you get that hog on you, you can't stand it. You've got to get it off of you. You are soiled until, and you can't stand yourself. You can't smell yourself. Now, I don't mean to be crude, but that's the truth. You can't stand it. You got to do something about it. And I think that sin is the same way for the Christian. And I believe here in verse 2, the Word of God says in Psalm 51, David said, wash me. Wash me. I remember old Walter Burrell. He used to say, you know, Mama would say, Walter's from Georgia like myself, and he'd say, Walter, we're going to town. Are your ears clean? And he said, oh, yes, ma'am, Mama, I'm clean. She said, go out there and check them. He said, I'd go out there and look and run my washcloth on, I'd come back. And she'd say, come here, boy, let me look at you. And she'd take me over and get me on the back porch. And she'd grab that ear and pull it up. She said, Walter, and said she'd reach over there and a country flake, you've got a wash basin there, and you've got a wash basin there, and you got soap. And she'd get a washcloth, and she'd wrap it around her finger. And she said her finger was about that long, and she'd get that old soap on it, and said, boy, she just gets you, you know, each one of your ears. I mean, she'd ream them out real good. He said, I never could figure out why it was so important to Mama for me to have clean ears when I went to town until I got saved. God wants His children to be clean. And He wants people that see them to know that they're clean because they belong to Him. And he said, well, I've always been careful with my ears because of my mother. Walter, that camp meeting preacher in Sheffy, and I mean, just a great guy. I used to preach when I was pastoring down south. What a wonderful guy he was. And so David seeks cleansing here in verse 2. He says, wash me. And notice the word thoroughly. Greatly, greater, multiply that washing. You know, just like a child, you leave them alone. They're no more going to bathe and abandon them or get in that water and cut it on and get out. You got to go in there and scrub them, you know. Get a brush and scrub them sometimes. And he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David said, I've got to be washed. And I think that's what church is about. We come, we get around the Word of God, God begins to wash us. It begins to come off, you see. And we leave out of here happier than we came in. I mean, you get on the altar, boy, it might be a little thing. Oh, God, listen, I've really not been praying like I should. I've not been praying for my mama, my daddy, my brother, my sister, my friends. And you get out of here and you leave out of here better than you came in. I remember years ago I might have said to you when I was missing over in Vietnam that the ranger that he and I were together looked like we were going to get killed on the seventh day for sure. And you heard me say we'd gone 6 days and 5 nights without a drink of water, and that almost killed us. But we had a large party on us, and you don't have to be too large for two guys, but we were heavily armed. And Dave looked at me and said, you think we ought to just surrender? It wasn't the lack of bravery on his part. He was a brave guy. You know, rangers lead the way, and I mean they really do, and he was a great guy. And I said, no, Dave, I'm not about to surrender. Because the code of conduct says I'll not surrender as long as I can inflict harm upon the enemy. And I had 300 grenades left. I had a 45 and 15 rounds. I had an AR-15. I had about 700 rounds left. And I was an old country boy. I had a sharp knife. You know, I said, I'm not about to surrender because I knew he'd become a prisoner. They'd already captured my buddy, Saul Godwin, And they slaughtered him down on the Laotian border. They knew they couldn't go north. They went southwest. When they got to the border, something happened. I don't know what it was. They found out he was a Marine, and they butchered him on the border. But I know this. I thought about this after I got saved. You know, tonight, if God speaks to you about something and you surrender, the paradox is you're not going to go become a prisoner. You're going to leave out of here free. So you go home and pillow your head tonight free from some things that maybe had been hanging on you for some time. I mean, you know they're there. You've not gotten rid of them yet, but they're there. And so I believe he said, you know, it'll soil you to the point where you feel dirty and you've got to do something about it. You know, Peter said it best there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 22. He said, the dog will go back and eat his vomit, and the hog, when she's been cleaned, will go right back into that wallow. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. And tied in with that message this morning, if we begin to drift, we'll go back. We'll be drifting. We'll get dirty real quickly. And our habits will change because we're not the same. And so I believe that sin will soil you. And soil is a good word. Then number two, look in verse 3 with me. The Word of God says here, I believe that not only does sin soil you and I, but sin saturates the mind. Because in verse 3, for I acknowledge, and if you mark your Bible, acknowledge means I ascertain by seeing. In other words, I see myself as I really am. Brother Coffey, I don't know how you see me, and it really doesn't matter. But individually, if you see yourself as you really are and acknowledge what you are, there's going to make the difference. You can't hide it. You can't get away from it. And the Word of God says here in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Sin saturates the mind. David's sin was ever on his mind. He couldn't get it off of him. An unbeliever can sin and forget it. And he can live with it. But a Christian can't do that. I believe, you know, there's two major sins of the mind, or wounds rather. There's guilt and there's sorrow. Sorrow will heal because it's what you call a soft or clean wound. But guilt festers and guilt infects and the whole life until it's dealt with. Guilt, I believe, manifests itself in this way, with temper. You know, somebody's got a quick temper. I mean, just a temper that's awful that'll just fly out all over the place. And you know, I believe no one's got a worse temper than I've got. And I try to keep it under wraps all the time. And if I don't, I lose my testimony. And I have my worst time behind the wheel of a car. And some skinny punk comes and sticks his finger out at me. You know, if I had an M1 Abrams tank, I'd kill 5 people every day, you know. I'd run over him back and forth, you know, just like that. You know, and I mean, I know that's sin, and I'm not going to do it, but I mean, I feel like it sometimes. And usually his little pencil-nosed neck pump, you know, he'd stick his finger out there and give you that sign of international ill will. And you'll run him down, you know. I mean, well, you can't do that, but I mean, you feel like it. But David's sin was having the same effect on him, but he really, he followed through with it and was trying to get forgiveness for it. When you don't get forgiveness for it, you will wind up with a tough temper. There's no doubt about it. Then number two, I'll tell you, you'll have a lack of concentration. And you that are going to be in the Bible Institute, if you have sin in your life, you're not going to be able to concentrate. You'll always be thinking about that in some form or other. You get that out, it causes a lack of concentration. And there's really no doubt about that. There's an irritability. You become irritable. People have to watch out for you, walking on eggshells around you. You know, they know you're irritable, there's no prayer life. There's a lack of appetite for spiritual things, and guilt is just virtually eating you up. And Jesus offers cleansing and forgiveness in 1 John 1:9. Then look with me at verse 4. Sin stings the conscience. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "For against thee and thee only have I sinned. My sins against God." And done this evil in thy sight. You ought to underline in your Bible, whatever you might do. As I said earlier, the major sin in the Bible, in the local church today, is adultery. And whatever you might do, God's watching right then. And like old R.G. Lee wrote that message many years ago, payday someday. And when you sin, if you've got sin tonight, you've got to ask yourself, when is payday? When's payday for you? When's it coming down the line? There'll be a payoff for it. And I believe, you know, when sin stings the, you know, it stings the conscience in verse 4 there. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know what David realized right there? David realized that he had hurt a lot of people when he fell. Now, being an old military guy, I oftentimes think about that. What did David's troops think about him when they realized he had killed one of the greatest generals that they had? Uriah was a Hittite, and I mean one of the most formidable. And the troops have got to find him. No doubt they lost respect. I'm going to tell you what. When a pastor does something that is against the Word of God and loses his credibility, I mean, his people can no longer respect him. But, you know, that has an application for you and I, just as a man or a woman in the church. You know, people won't trust you anymore. They won't have anything to do with you and you hurt people when you fall. And I believe David was broken because he had hurt God. You know, a fellowship was broken between him and God. And when we sin, we're attacking the Father's right to be God in our lives. And if we're not careful, Satan becomes God. You know, the God of this world and the God of heaven are two different gods. And so I believe we could say truthfully that sin stings the conscience. And then look in verse 12. Sin saddens the conscience. The Bible says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Oh, I tell you what, you know, and what a great thing to have a right spirit and a free spirit. And he said there here, your heart is saddened when you lose your joy. You know, when you see people walk around that don't have a smile anymore, that do not have a conscience that's right with God, and sin is there, you can tell a backslider by his lack of joy. Amen? I mean, you really can. And a backslider, the joy is missing in the life because there's something that's come between that person and God. And it's so easy for all of us to get involved here. It's so easy to get sin in your life. But you just got to get it out when it gets in. You got to talk to the Lord about it and say, Lord, I know that's wrong and this is wrong and I ought not think that way and I ought not look this way. And I pray you'd help me. I ought not listen to that music. You know, all of us can have a problem with music. Amen? Especially some of you country western. You listen to Rhinestone Cowboy, okay? And some of you listen to that sweet rock. That's what I came up on. I'll tell you what, you got to stay away from it even today. Amen. You know, you run into your band on your radio, and all of a sudden you hear, I can't say that, but you hear something on there, and you like it, and you run on past it, and all of a sudden you say, well, let's see what's back over here. You run back over, and you go real slow through there, you know, because you hear the music you used to like. You know what that is? That's sin. That takes your mind back. They say, you know, as you play that country western music backwards, you get your dog back, your house back, your wife back, and everything, you know. When you listen to that country western music backwards, you get everything back, you see, and... But that stuff will kill you listening to it. It's no good. And so, David's joy was gone. And he just asked to be restored. I remember Michael Faraday. Faraday was a great chemist, and he was in his lab one day. And his assistant knocked over his silver cup into a bag, a beaker of acid. And the cup just disappeared. And Faraday came back in. And a noted, you don't read about him anymore because he's been written out of history. But he's a magnificent chemist. And so when he came back in, the assistant said, he was shook up. He said, Dr. Faraday, I knocked your cup off in that beaker of acid. He didn't say a word. He went over and got something no one knows today out of looked like an eyedropper and dropped 3 or 4 drops in there. And there was a whirl of activity in the bottom of that beaker. And all that silver came together and tarnished in that black mold in the bottom of that. Nobody knows. Just like a Stradivarius, nobody knows how many coats of lacquer Stradivarius put on that violin. No one knows how many times he put it in the oven. I was astonished that I was at the age of 60 when I realized why Stradivarius produced that violin. I read, it was uncovered in history, Antoninus Stradivarius said, God's music deserves to be played on the best instrument. He built those instruments to play God's music on. That's the reason it can't be replicated today. And well, I'll tell you, when you know, get restored, well, after that silver came together, he took a set of tongs and reached in there and pulled it out, came over there and turned the cold water on and washed it off and handed it to his assistant. He said, listen, I want you to go down across the corner there to that silversmith and tell him to make me a brand new silver cup. That's what God wants to do to you. When you leave church, he wants all that dross off of you, all that sin off of you. And you look like a silver cup, you see. And how beautiful a bright, shiny silver cup is. There's restoration with God. And I believe that's what we come to church for. So I believe this with all my heart that you find here, look in verse 8, sin sickens the body. He said, make me. You know, no one can make you. Pastor can't, I can't. Your wife can't, your husband can't. But you know, when you say to God, God, I got a problem right here. Will you make me? God will make you. And he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You know, some people say the bravest thing that David ever did was kill Goliath, all 9 feet 2 inches tall of him. Some people say that it was the bear that he killed and the lion that he killed. When you get over to 139, 23, and 24, I believe the greatest thing that David ever did is when he looked up into the heavens and he said to God Almighty, God, search me. Boy, if tonight, if you'll ask God, oh God, turn the light on me, please, search me. And I believe he said to God, I want you to grab me by the heels of my feet. I want you to turn me upside down. And I want you to shake me real good while I'm in church. And if it's something in my life that ought not be there, I want it out when I walk out of the church. You know, beloved, I tell you, when you're brave enough to ask God Almighty to turn the spotlight on you, I want to tell you what, things begin to happen. Good things, I believe. And so I believe he said his body was sick, you know. He said in verse 8, he said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Remember that guy over in John 5 and 14, and had laid there for 38 years, couldn't get into water before somebody else did, and the Lord came along and saved him. What did the Lord say to him? He said, sin no more, or it's going to be worse with thee. You know, God says if we get right with him, then sin no more. We walk out of church tonight and say, well, I'm not going that way again. Look with verse 10. I believe that sin sours the spirit. Because in verse 10, the Word of God says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Well, I need a right spirit there. David had a wrong spirit. Sin does that to you and I. The backslider is cantankerous, critical, sneaky, phony, sour, and judgmental. Hard to pastor. Always hard for the pastor to pastor somebody that's got a sour spirit. You know, they have spiritual indigestion, and Alka-Seltzer won't help them, I'll guarantee you that. And they just got that thing turned upside down. Spirit is bad. And then I'll tell you, look in verse 13. Beginning in verse 13, the Word of God says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. What's he talking about there? Look up here. God took his heart back to what he did at the time he killed Uriah. He didn't just kill Uriah. He killed a bunch of men that served under him. And that blood guiltiness was on his life. And it remained there all that time until he came to God and said, please, clean me up from that blood guiltiness. He kept thinking about those men that he had killed. You know, you think about things in your own life that are not right, that you need to take care of. Maybe you might need tonight to go home and make a phone call to somebody. You might send somebody something. It may be something you stole from somebody years ago. I had a buddy who was in the Navy. His name was R.P. Parker. And old Parker came to me one time and said, Pastor, let me ask you something. He said, when I was on a ship in the North Atlantic during the Second World War, he said, I was coming home, and I asked this guy that was on the ship with me, I said, loan me $100. He said, R.P., I'll never see you again. He said, I'll send it to you. R.P. said, I had no intention to send him that $100. I was going to steal that $100. And he said, I did. And he said, that's way been years ago. And he said, you know, it comes on me every once in a while. R.P. at the time he was talking to me was a multimillionaire. And I said, I'll tell you what, do RP, Sunday, and he wanted a member of my church, when the offering begins to be taken, I said, you take money in there, and you put enough money in there to make up for that $100. And I mean to his progeny, you send it to him, and I mean, you fill it up. So I saw him about 2 weeks later, and he said, preacher, man alive, I was in service that Sunday, and when the pastor said, all right, let's take the offering, he said, I could hardly wait. I could hardly get that money out of my pocket. He had a wad of money big enough to burn a wet mule, you know, and he was going to put it in that offering. And when it came to me, he said, I plopped it in there, and the minute I plopped it in there, I was free. God freed me up from that, and he knew I'd done everything I could to make it right. You know, we live in a society today that people sin against you, and they don't make it right. They don't make it right. You remember one time I told you about those people, they were educationally handicapped, mentally handicapped, and they were out, and they were sitting in a circular booth, and there's a little red-headed girl here on the end, and you know how ladies are about their hair, and same as men are about their hair, lady was sitting on the end, red-headed, three men came in, and they're standing right by them. And that little girl's name was Brenda, and Brenda was very sick. She had cerebral palsy. She had MS. She had some other debilitating factors. But you know what Brenda had? Brenda had joy. But Brenda didn't know why she had joy. She just had joy. And they're standing right here, and she reaches up and grabs him by the sleeve and yanks on his sleeve like that and points to her hair. He jerked his arm back and asked the waitress, why do you let people in here like this? Do we have to sit near them? No. Well, move us. And so as they turned to walk away, Brenda looked up at him without a tonal change and just said, you don't know how to love. Are you listening to me? That's what's wrong with us Americans tonight. We don't know how to love one another. We love, you know, for different reasons. We have circumstances and we put things on it, but we just don't know how to love. Now, as I read that story, I read between the lines, and in a few minutes, that guy, I believe God went over to him and whispered in his ear, you are a first-class jerk. How many of you have ever been a jerk? Raise your hand. Come on now, be honest. He was a first-class jerk, you see. And the storyline went like this. He got up and went back over to Brenda and leaned down here and said, you know, you're right. I really don't know how to love. And your hair looks marvelous. Boy, a lady likes to hear that, amen? Your hair looks marvelous. You know what he found? Forgiveness. If he hadn't done that, he'd be wearing that like David did, the murder of those men for years to come, and he could never find her again to make it right. Oh, beloved, I'll tell you, this I believe is really important for you and I. Notice I believe this in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I believe that sin seals the lips. You can't really sing when you're in church. A wife can't sing with her husband and them together if he's not being kind to her. If there's sin in the camp there, very difficult for that song to go forth. And I believe this, you know, you can't shout because there's no presence of God. You can't sing because there's no joy. You can't testify because there's no reality of life when you harbor sin in your life. Well, I believe this tonight, and I'm almost through. I believe that you and I can take this to the bank, have confidence, even if there's some sin there, have confidence that God loves you. God loves you. I don't care what's going on. I don't care if you listen to this message. I don't care if you do anything tonight. But God still loves you, but wants you to do right. I believe one time years ago I was here, and I might have told this about it. My wife and I went to Norfolk General Hospital. We had a lady with us that had hypoglycemia, and when she got hungry, she'd eat your seat covers if she didn't get some food. And so we got into the waiting room, and the waiting room was about like this. Had about this many people in there. And so we preachers say, boy, this is a target-rich environment, amen? Well, there's a lot of people in here we can talk to. And well, I walked in there, and I walked over to two ladies, and I looked at this lady, and I said, ma'am, are you saved? And she said, yes, I am. You say, well, do you do it like that, just cold turkey, preacher? How do you do it? Hey, God's recording your response right now in the books of heaven. If you don't have a method to take the gospel to those that are lost, you need to make up your mind, I'm going to get a method. And you've got to be a little aggressive. And so I said, boy, praise the Lord, that's good. There was another lady sitting right beside her, and I said, how about you, or do you know the Lord? She said, no, I do not. I said, well, would you let me take my Bible and show you how to be saved? She said, yes. I took my Bible and I sat down right there in front of her. My wife was with me. Guys, you can never approach a woman if your wife is not with you. If your wife's with you, you can approach a lady. Well, my wife's with me, sitting right there. And so I took my Bible and showed her how to be saved. And then we got through and I said, her name was Ms. Van Pelt from Delray Beach, Florida. I said, would you like to ask the Lord to be your Savior? She said, yes. Well, she bowed her head and she began to pray everything you're supposed to pray. God, forgive me. Jesus, would you be my Savior? And on and on and on. And in Jesus' name, amen. And raised her head up. She looked at me and I said, and I'm not being spooky. I said, you didn't get saved, did you? See, she did not witness to me. She did not tell me that she really had the Spirit of God. You could see it in her eyes. She did not get saved. I said, you didn't get saved, did you? She said, no, I didn't. You see, I can never be saved. And she turned from me and started talking to my wife. And she told Lenora, she said, you see, I can't ever be saved. When I was 18, I had an abortion. And my parish priest told me that was not a venial sin. That was a major sin. And I was never going to get it forgiven. I was going to carry it to my grave. Hey, beloved, listen to me. Are you listening? There's just thousands of people around us with carrying things like that. Where are you going to take her right now? Look in your Bible, Romans 8:1. Quickly. Turn there. I'm almost through. Look in Romans 8:1. In Romans 8, Acts, Romans, you know, and then Hezekiah. Romans 8:1. The Bible says here in Romans 8:1, there is therefore, watch now in your Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, and you see that word in, primary preposition, denoting a fixed position in place and time and state. In other words, once you're in, excuse my grammar, you ain't getting out. West Virginians say that. You ain't getting out, see. I mean, once you're in, you're not getting out. And Jesus, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in, there it is again, Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I showed that to her. She said, you mean even abortion? I said, I mean anything. I took her over to 1 John 1:9. I said, listen, if you'll just confess it. God said, I'll tell you right now. He said, I'll forgive you. If you confess it, I'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse is to send it away, amen. Catharizo, that's where we get the word cathode ray tube, that you can see through it. It's clear. And he said, I'll clear you from all of that sin. She looked up at me and she said, could we pray again? I said, yes, ma'am, we can pray again. She prayed, and I don't tell you what, she spit that abortion out. She spit all kind of stuff out. I mean, she got it ridden, the tears were flying, and I was saying, I mean, I'll tell you what, I was weeping worse than she was because I was so happy this dear lady was on her way to hell. And had we not gone in that waiting room that day, she'd still be on her way to hell. And that's something to always think about every time you're out and about. Boy, she prayed, and then when she got through praying, she said, in Jesus' name, and she jumped up in there and said, I got it then, didn't I? I said, oh, yes, ma'am, you did. You know, beloved, I'll tell you what. Sin was forgiven. And I'll tell you, you have confidence that God loves you. And I believe you can, when you confess your sin to God, I mean, just like David confessed his, I mean, God will judge you and God will forgive you. And you allow God to cleanse you. I believe when you come to church like this, you come. And one of the most important verses in the Bible, you ought to write it down someplace, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, our rejoicing is the testimony of our conscience. When you rejoice, people see your conscience. How to get up when you've been down. You might have come into the church with all kinds of things. And I'll tell you right now, God will send you out of here with nothing, with all forgiven.